Holy God, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and it is now our joy to return a portion of those gifts to you. As we dedicate them to you, we pray that you would use them to share your good news with all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we remain standing, let us join together in hymn number 562, Eternal Father, Strong to Save.
Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm has bound the restless wave, who bade the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry
us join together in prayer. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're continuing this week in our worship series called Questions God Asks Us. The second question of the series comes from the story of Cain and Abel. As our scripture reading enters a story already in progress, let me catch us up on what's happened so far. Cain and Abel are the first children of Adam and Eve. They both were devout worshipers of God, and as such, each made an offering to God. Cain offered on the altar the fruits of the field, while Abel offered a lamb from his flocks. For reasons that we can only wonder about, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but rejected Cain's. Soon afterward, in a fit of jealous rage, Cain killed his brother. Soon after that, God appeared on the scene with a question for Cain. Listen for God's word from Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 8.
Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field."
And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what if Cain had answered God's question differently? How might the world be different today? The question, where is your brother, invites us to consider the fact that we are all one human family and therefore have a responsibility toward one another. Cain sidestepped that invitation. As a member of the very first human family, Cain had a wonderful opportunity to model what it meant to be that responsible member of God's family. He could have said to God, "Lord, I killed my brother. I have done a terrible thing. I have sinned against you and your family, my family. Please forgive me. I will try to make amends in whatever way I can." Imagine if we can, the kind of creative and life-giving consequence that would have flowed throughout the world from this kind of response. What if Cain had answered God's question differently? We know the consequences that have flowed throughout the world from the way Cain did respond. Like Cain, many of us still ask, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And we assume the answer is no. We live in a world that is all about privacy, personal choice, and personal responsibility. A world where phrases like "you do you" and "what you believe" or "what you do is your business." There's a lot of truth in those statements, for each of us has personal rights and personal responsibilities, neither of which should be taken for granted. But there's a great truth we often miss in these statements, and that is this. Our lives are deeply bound up with each other's. Whether we acknowledge it or not, our actions do affect those around us. God's question to each one of us, "Where is your brother?" or "Where is your sister?" challenges us to recognize that fact. Last week, we had an opportunity to hear about our brothers and sisters around the world, specifically those in Honduras, and how we as a church are taking responsibility to care for these members of God's family. This week, I want to take it a step closer to home and talk about how we love those next to us, whether it's those who live next door to us, those who sit next to us, or those we encounter today and the next day and the next day after that. Today's question challenges us to consider all of those next to us, specifically two groups of people. Let's start with our responsibility toward our enemies. We all have enemies. Sometimes we struggle to admit this. We like to think that we actually love everyone and everyone actually loves us. That's highly unlikely. Most of us have people in our lives whom we do not like or who do not like us. Enemies are those towards whom we feel hostile, who sometimes feel hostile toward us. It doesn't necessarily have to be someone with whom we're at all out war or in some big conflict. It could just be someone with whom we disagree, someone whom we've written off, someone whom we've decided their opinion doesn't matter. Our enemy could even be, as our text shows, someone within our own family. Through the question, "Where is your brother?" God invites us to recognize we have a responsibility toward that person. In fact, I'd say before we can answer the question, "Where is my brother?" or "Where is my sister?" we first have to answer the question, "Who is my brother?" and "Who is my sister?" We cannot acknowledge our responsibility toward our enemy until we see our enemy as a brother and sister. But when we begin to see our enemy as our brother and sister, the world begins to change. And that change begins here. In the church. I don't have to tell any of us that we live in very divisive times. There are lots of political and social issues that divide us, and that tends to get worse, not better, the closer we get to an election year. We may be somewhat good at debates, but we've lost the ability to truly dialogue. We listen to respond rather than listening to understand. We talk at each other more than we talk with each other. We are quick to draw lines, forgetting that God is blurring the lines faster than you and I could ever draw them. When it comes to political or social issues of our day, most of you know I tend to talk in broad strokes, asking more questions and suggesting answers. So here's a question for us today. When it comes to our cultural rhetoric and the way we communicate with each other, are we conforming to the way our culture talks to one another? Or are we transforming the way we talk to one another? My hunch is too often we're conforming to it. In fact, sometimes when I look at the conversation on the media, social media, news media, or otherwise, we in the church are worse than those outside the church in the way we communicate. Someone will post a well-intentioned, balanced article to give us good food for thought. Where things get out of balance is the comments to that article that follow. When we're quick to post our viewpoint and slow to read the viewpoints of others. When we're again talking at each other, not with each other. And again, admittedly, often the most heated of those threads in a public forum comes from those who profess the name Christian. And friends, the world is watching. The world is watching to see how well we communicate. Does what we believe translate into how we speak and act, especially at such a time as this? We live in divisive times, and the way we answer that question will determine if we will forever remain divided. Many years ago, when I was on the program staff of a church, I was asked to chair a committee of staff members to write a staff covenant to govern the way we related and did ministry together. The most fascinating part of that exercise for me came in our definition of direct communication. More than one person said, well, if I complain to this person about an issue with someone, and they in turn go to so-and-so, and that person goes to another person, and they in turn go to so-and-so, and then that person in turn finally goes back to the original person with whom I had an issue, that's called direct communication. We've all heard the theory of 6 degrees of separation. That there are 6 degrees, 6 connections, or people or organizations that connect each of us with one another. There may be 6 degrees of separation in the way we connect with one another, but if there are 6 degrees of separation in the way we communicate with one another, then we will forever be separated. God calls us to something more. And that change begins in the way we take responsibility for the way we treat one another in the church, not just in this church, but in the larger church. For what we rehearse among our brothers and sisters here is what we will perform in the world stage out there. We often hear people quote Cain's question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God's question, "Where is your brother?" should be the one we quote and ask even more, especially as God's people. 3 reasons why, and they all stem from this passage. First, just like Cain and Abel were given the privilege of being part of that first creation, the first family of God, and they were given the opportunity to be a witness to what it means to be part of that first family, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been given the privilege of being part of the new creation, the people of the resurrection. And we've been given the opportunity to be a witness to what it means to be that kind of resurrection people, that kind of people of hope and justice and grace and life. What kind of witness are we offering the world? Are we conforming or are we transforming? Second, Cain and Abel weren't just people who claimed to be God's people. They were devout worshipers. As such, this was very much a family feud. Jesus spoke very seriously about that matter in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Excuse me. He said, "So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. And go and first be reconciled with your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift." If you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go first be reconciled with your brother and sister, and then offer your gift. It's as if to say that the way we relate to one another is as much an act of worship, maybe even more so, than any first fruits of our field or best lamb of our flock that we could ever offer. What does the way we relate to one another say about our worship of God? And finally, before we can answer the question, where is our brother, we again first have to answer that first question. Who is your brother? Cain called Abel his brother, but did he really see him as his brother? In general, we do a good job of seeing each other as brothers and sisters within our own circles. We have our literal women's circles. And I know whenever one of you is sick or in need, there will be countless emails making sure everyone knows and is praying and meeting those needs. And I love seeing those circles and cycles of emails. We have many extended families here, and I love how we all look out for each other. We even have several, shall we call them, Presbyterian neighborhoods in our community. If there ever were a Sunday when we couldn't meet here and had to meet in someone's home, many of you would just have to walk next door. I love our neighborliness. In general, we do a good job of seeing each other as brothers and sisters within our own circles. Still, we do tend to stick within those circles, be they those in our own congregation, our own denomination, those who are like-minded or share our political affiliation. God calls us to something more, to be centered in God's word, to find our common ground, to be that one God's family, and then to be a witness of that family to the world. We can't begin to love and take responsibility for our neighbors, much less our enemies, until we learn to love and take responsibility for those in the church, for what we rehearse in here as what we will perform out there. Will we keep talking at each other? Or will we talk with each other? Will we draw lines, or will we let God blur our lines? Will we let God ask us, who is my brother and sister? And then will we hear him ask also, and where is your brother and sister? God promises to ask the same, God continues to ask the same question. Few questions are more relevant against the background of our traumatized society. A few questions determine a better future for our society. It's been said that of all the horrible sins that plague our life together, the most deadly is indifference. I'd say an equal and closely related sin is our lack of communication. We may be moved by the pain of people, but we are indifferent and stop short of taking action. We may be moved by the pain of people, but we stop short of listening. We stop short of listening to one another as a brother or sister, understanding where he or she is, and then responding in love. However, this can change if we are willing to engage God's question, where is your brother? Where is your sister? What if Cain had answered that question differently? How would the world be different? And what if you and I decided from this moment on to answer God's question differently? How might the world be different? May it be so. Thanks be to God.